You may be seated. I want to introduce you a friend, a fellow priest in our diocese. This is Reverend Father Dan Alger, and we're so excited to have him with us here this morning to share God's word. I'm going to pray for him and let him turn him loose here. Almighty God, we give you great thanks for your holy word. And Father, we are so grateful that you call, equip, and prepare godly men to be the mouthpieces of your word among your people. And so I pray today that you would overshadow Dan by your spirit. Lord, enable him to speak, enable us to receive the word that you have for us this day. And so we commend him and ourselves to your love and care. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Well, it is my joy to open the Word with you this morning, so let's jump right there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I encourage you to open your Bibles with me. You can go there. Don't be ashamed of using the table of contents to find 2 Thessalonians. It's all right. No one will look at you sideways. All right, so in the passage that we read today, I find both a challenging and encouraging message that I hope that we can experience together today. Let me begin just by reading again some of Paul's words. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to start down at verse 13. But we ought also to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So to dig deeply into this, into these phrases, into these words, we need some context to truly grasp the depth and the emotion and the gravity of what Paul is saying here. So the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle or letter to the church in Thessalonica. The origin of this church, the origin story of this church, you can find in Acts 17. I'll let you read it on your own, but I'll summarize it for you. Paul is on his second missionary journey along with Silas and Timothy, and they have just left Philippi, which you can read about in Acts 16, in Philippi, they had been, they were beaten, they were torn at by a mob, they got put in jail, they led an impromptu worship night and converted a few prisoners, and then God sent an earthquake. When they were miraculously released, they shared the gospel with the jailer who became a Christian, they got an apology from the magistrates, they encouraged the church, and they left. Normal day for an apostle, right? Must be Tuesday. This is what we do on Tuesdays. So now they've left there. It's about a three-day walk from Philippi to Thessalonica. So they've just been beaten. Like their bruises are still purple. Maybe it's got some green around the edges, right? But they are still freshly sore from Philippi. And here they come into Thessalonica. And they preach the gospel for a few days in the synagogue, and Acts tells us in chapter 17, verse 4, that some of the people were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. This is the beginning of the new church plant in Thessalonica. It is these believers, among others who would join them later, to whom Paul is writing this letter that we're reading today. So these people are not just some long-dead, faceless community that has no connection to Christ Church in Winston-Salem. This is our family story. These are Christians who have come before us. These are our brothers and sisters. This was an ancient church plant that got started in someone's living room just as Christ Church began in someone's living room. This is their story. This is our story. So let me continue. Some of the people were persuaded, but Acts continues to tell us that some of the Jewish leaders got jealous and incited a mob that put the, quote, entire city in an uproar. Okay, so there is conflict, there are pitchforks and torches, there is violence in Thessalonica. And the mob comes and attacks the house where Paul and his boys are staying, owned by a guy named Jason. But Paul and the guys aren't there, so they pull Jason and his family out. Jason ends up having to post bail for them, and then the believers have to sneak Paul and Silas and Timothy out of town at night so that they won't be further persecuted, beaten, or worse. This is their experience in church planting in Thessalonica. It's so important to keep the personal side of this story in mind as we hear the words of Paul writing back to these people. All right, a little more context. If you turn backwards just a little bit to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says this: Paul, Silvanus, that's just the formal name for Silas. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing back to these people who they can, Paul and Silas and Timothy can see their faces, right? Know their homes, know their situations, and they're writing back. And so we get a glimpse of how the church is going in Thessalonica after Paul and Silas and Timothy has left. First, we hear a couple of really good things. In verse 3, Paul says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." The church is growing in width, in breadth, in depth. The community of the church is increasing. As in Jesus' words in John 13, "The world will know you are my disciples by how you love one another." And we see this happening here in this church plant. And friends, I believe that these words could be said to Christ Church today. We give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. We get a picture here in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians of a flourishing church, so much so that Paul uses them as an example to encourage other churches that he goes and visits. He says in verse 4, "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God." He's telling them how great this other church is doing. Let me tell you about what the Thessalonians are doing. So these are great things. This is wonderful. Very encouraging words from Paul. But not all is not rosy in Thessalonica. Why do Paul, Silas, and Timothy boast about the church in Thessalonica? He says, "For your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." The church is flourishing, but it's also suffering. The troubles faced by Paul, Silas, and Timothy that created a riot in the city did not go away when the missionaries left. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy got to move on. They actually went to a little nicer place in Berea. You can read about that too. But left the church there. And those people who came to know the Lord were left in that environment. Being the church in Thessalonica is costing the people dearly. There's mob violence. There's lies being told about them. Accusations of being in the wrong political party, right? Because they're teaching against Caesar. They're socially ostracized, economically affected. This is no comfortable Sunday morning church. The people received the gospel and trouble at the same time. And Paul is writing this letter to instruct them and to encourage them. Okay, so I want you to hold on to that picture of a flourishing but persecuted church and Paul's pastoral heart for them for just a minute. And because I need to give you just a little more context on something else so that we can bring this together on our passage for today. All right, so hold on to that personal picture of Paul's relationship with the people here in Thessalonica and his heart for them. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, the second Thessalonians is his second letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians. So the first one is aptly named 1 Thessalonians. You see how that works? That he deals with some questions that they have about the return of Christ. And it seems like they're asking some good questions. When Paul, Silas, and Timothy had been with them, they taught the church the full gospel: creation, fall, redemption, and that one day Christ would return, and what we call the consummation, when Jesus will return to make all things new. And so this was the message of the scripture. This is the message that they brought to the church. And now this group of believers who are being persecuted are asking, okay, fall or creation, got it. Fall, got it. Redemption began with the cross, got it. Jesus is going to come back, got it. Now we're being persecuted. Can we just ask how long this is going to take? Right? How long, if Jesus is coming back, how long is that going to be before he returns? And in his letter, Paul tells them about how Jesus will return. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." I would continue, but then we're going to have to talk about the rapture that doesn't exist, and we don't have time for that. Okay, so just leave it there. So he's telling them, look, this is going to happen. Christ is going to return. And then he says in verse 18 to them, so encourage each other with these words. And be encouraged by the truth of redemptive history, of what's happened in the past, of what is happening now, and what is sure to happen in the future, even while you're suffering in the meantime. So by the time that he writes 2 Thessalonians, it seems there's some confusion in the church. Some people were teaching that Jesus Christ had already returned, and that basically they just needed to kind of huddle together, be secret, and wait out the persecution until Jesus kind of completes the mop-up operation. Right? So there's this false teaching that is starting to move into the church that is causing them to be inwardly turned. And Paul corrects their understanding in 2 Thessalonians and gives this context to the church, again, placing their context and their situation in the middle point of the story of redemption, reminding them the past truth that Jesus came and made atonement for their sins through his death and resurrection, and that the church has been given the good news to spread across the earth, and in the end, Christ will return in glory to redeem all things. But he zooms in here for the Thessalonians, and he reminds them that now they have work to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, he prays that God may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. See, don't huddle together. There's still work to do. I know you're being persecuted, but there's work to do. Okay, so now let's bring all of this together. We've got the historical context. You've got the personal picture of the church in Thessalonica. You've got Paul and Timothy and Silas and their relationship to the people who are there, and the persecution that they suffered together, and that local church is continuing to endure after Paul and his guys left. And he says this is what we read to begin our time together. "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, it's this same pattern. He reminds them of the fundamental truth of their faith. You believe. You heard the gospel. You were chosen by God. You were given the Holy Spirit. You have been called through the gospel, and you will obtain glory. He reminds them who they are in Christ, of the miraculous joy of the good news of the gospel, to look backwards and see how Jesus has saved you, to look forward to see how we will one day return and you will obtain his glory. These are the things that we, even as the church today, sing about. They're the things that fill us with miraculous joy. They're the things that make us want to raise our hands, the things that wake us up in the morning on a Sunday morning where we could be sleeping in and watching the NFL game in Berlin right now. It's this great news of the gospel that God himself has come to reconcile fallen mankind, and that he has achieved victory through the cross, and he has shown his victory through his resurrection, that we too will defeat death in his name. This is what is the makes Paul's blood boil in joy, and that he's reminding the Thessalonians of as well. And in the meantime, between this, Jesus has come and made atonement on the cross, and he's going to return to make all things new. What should the people of Thessalonica do during their times of distress and persecution? Verse 15, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm. And hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Stand firm is Paul's encouragement. Not by their own power, but by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. They're being persecuted, suffering, worrying, doubting, fearing. And he's not telling them to simply cowboy up. Right? He's not telling them to bootstrap themselves up into encouragement and steadfastness. He's not saying silly things like, God will never give you more than you can handle. I've got two kids. I've got more than I can handle. No, what he calls them to is to actively press into the truth of the gospel, to really believe it. He calls them the traditions. The hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. These are the teaching that was handed down to them, the truth of the scripture, the doctrine of the Christian church, the gospel, the person of God, the way of life he has called us to in righteousness that is different from the world around us, to stand firm in these things. This is Paul speaking to the church in Thessalonica and the church plant that started in someone's living room and is now growing and flourishing, but is suffering in many ways. And Christ Church, Winston-Salem, this is our word for us today. Stand firm. Paul says to them, what he could be very much saying to you today. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord. Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through the gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Church, remember the gospel. You have been saved. You were enemies of God and children of wrath. You were far away, and God himself came to be one of us. And out of his love for us, was obedient to the Father, and the Son hung on the cross in our stead and was put in our tomb. And on the third day, the stone rolled away, and death itself was defeated. This is the gospel to which we must stand firm. And our persecutions may be different from theirs, but our struggles exist deeply. There are scandals in the church that are disheartening and angering and confusing. There are social media uproars and political division and soaring housing prices and impending wars and government shutdowns and pandemics. And in your own family, there's sickness and there's discord and there's animosity, right? With Thanksgiving coming up, the cranberry sauce is good, but the company can be tough. Right? There's brokenness and dissension in our own relationships. These are persecutions from the broken world that we live in. And Paul is saying to you today, Christ Church, just like the Thessalonians, stand firm. Stand firm in your identity in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ through his death and resurrection, and that truth cannot be shaken. You have been, and you always will be, saved. I thank my God for you as Paul did for the Thessalonians, that just like them, your faith is growing. Your love for one another is deepening. You have heard the word and received it, and this church is flourishing. Do not forget the truth of the gospel. You are called, as Paul called the Thessalonians in verse 13, beloved of the Lord. And that is a title that no sickness, no scandal, no enmity, no worry or strife can ever remove from you. Stand firm in your identity in Christ and stand firm in the traditions that you have received through the teaching of the Word, the teaching and truth of the Scripture, the righteousness of God. Even if the culture teaches other things, even if it feels like those who are against us are more than those who are for us, by God it is not true. We have the very host of heaven on our side. We are surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses, the white-robed army of martyrs, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So stand firm in your belief of the truth of the Word of God, in doctrine and way of life. As Father Ben likes to say, do not be functional atheists. In other words, do not simply hear the words of Scripture and confess that they are true, but live like they are not. Jesus said that he will be with us always until the very end of the age. If that's true, then he's here. Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And if that's true, then the gates of hell are trembling. Jesus said that one day every tear will be wiped away. And if this is true, then our tears are temporary. If the tomb is really empty and Jesus has risen, if the Spirit has been given to the church, then let us rejoice and let us stand firm. The hard words of the Scripture, a countercultural sexual ethic, and a different understanding of gender, a definition of success and parenting that differs from the world around us, of holding the unpopular but essential truth of the exclusivity of Christ, the infallibility of the Scripture, the presence of God, stand firm. Stand firm in your hope that the trajectory of human history is not a downward trend, but one that ends in the glorious triumph and the return of Jesus. So when all else despair, stand firm in the hope of Jesus. And stand firm, just like Paul encouraged the Thessalonians, stand firm in your work for the Lord. Standing firm does not mean standing still. Do not be hindered by the threats against the church, inward and outward, by the sufferings you endure. The church is worth our fight and our steadfast devotion, even when she is sick and wounded. The world needs the gospel that has been entrusted to the church, and even if we limp, we must take it to them. Stand firm in your work for the Lord. Stand firm with the church. Do not lose hope, but fight all the more for Christ's bride. Bring light to this dark world. Show courage in a world that is gripped by fear, because nothing that this world can bring can outdo the hope you have in Jesus Christ. Christ Church, do not wish for safety, but for endurance. Keep planting churches. You have a beautiful and wonderful and amazing and hospitable building now. Love it. Enjoy it. But do not let it distract you from the world that needs you and the neighboring towns that need churches just like this. Some of you may be called to leave this beautiful, wonderful place to go do this work again in Kernersville, in Statesville, in wherever else that is that the Lord so calls this church to plant. Stand firm, but not still. Stand firm in your work in the church. Serve in children's ministry. Offer your gifts. Give of your resources. Invite your neighbors, joyfully knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It has meaning. Jesus, who gazed upon the Thessalonians and their work, gaze upon you as well. And finally, Paul gives them this encouragement, and I echo it to you today. He says in verse 16, Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. These words from Scripture that call us to stand firm do not downplay our suffering or diminish the reality of the depth of your pain. It is not dismissing what the Thessalonians went through or what we are enduring together. The persecution is real. The sadness is real. The pain is real. They were real nails that went through the real hands of Jesus. But be comforted, the Scripture says. While you're standing firm, while you're working hard, while you're longing for the return of Christ, be comforted. Thessalonia, be comforted. Winston-Salem, be comforted. And who does he say is going to bring comfort to you? He didn't bring in some second string comforter. He says, be comforted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not a concept of doctrine, not some deity that is far away and detached, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who has promised to be always among us. That God the Father, who loves you and gives you eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every work. They're bringing the full onslaught of the Trinity to your comfort. Even when you suffer, even when you doubt, even when you fear, comfort and good hope, friends, are brought through the gospel. And it's brought together. We endure this together, just as we were saved together, and one day we will spend eternity around the wedding supper of the Lamb together. Be encouraged. Stand firm that Jesus is in fact returning with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. In his time he will come to make all things new. And in the name of Jesus, that Jesus who has come is with us and will come, Christ Church. In his name I exhort you, stand firm. May our act of defiance against the forces of this dark world that would seek our destruction be our resolution to not simply endure this broken world, but to flourish within it as we work with Christ to redeem with hope. Stand firm, be comforted, do the work of Christ, the work of worship and mission and loving one another, and rest assured in the unshakable hope that he is coming to make all things new. Hey, spoiler, he wins in the end. And so do we. As dire as things can feel, as confusing as they can be, as much as things hurt, we don't have all the details of how it's all going to shake down. But we know that we win in the end. And that is hope. If you are a Christian in here, rest in these things. Glorify Jesus for these things. Live your life standing firm in these things. If you are not a Christian in this room today, oh, I plead with you. I beg you. Know this great and glorious story of this God who has pursued you into your sin and calls you to redemption and healing and hope and comfort through his death and resurrection. Today, would you repent and believe and join this family of believers as we stand firm in these truths? Paul boasted about the faithfulness of the Thessalonians for their steadfastness in spite of all the persecutions and afflictions they are enduring. May Christ Church be worthy of boasting about. May your deep faithfulness to the truth of the Scripture, your deep love for one another, and your firm stand for the gospel as you set an example to the other churches and you are a light to the world, may you be boasted about for the glory of Christ. So I leave you with these words, echoing what Paul said to these beautiful people in Thessalonia who suffered with him and for him. Stand firm. Do not waver. Be comforted and wait with joyful anticipation for when the church victorious will be the church at rest. Pray with me. Lord, we pray that your word would dig itself deeply into our hearts, that you would light us on fire. Where we are fearful, Lord, let us receive your comfort. Where we suffer, Lord, let us know your presence. Where we are dismayed at the state of the church, let us be reminded of your guaranteed victory. Where we wonder how long we can endure, let us remember the promise of your presence. And help us, Lord, by your power. We have not the strength within us, not the resolve, not the will, not the intellect to stand firm on our own. We need you, Lord Jesus. Pour out your Holy Spirit and power upon this place. Let your word be a fire in our hearts. Let it be the compulsion behind our steps. Let it give us bravery to bring these truths to our communities and to the other neighborhoods and nearby cities to which we are called. Let us stand firm in our work for the Lord. And bless this church deeply with an unshakable hope that one day that trumpet will sound. One day you yourself will wipe away all of our tears, and we will see you face to face. We beg you, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.